Matt and Daniel, and I guess we can send the children off if we have a need to go. And while we're talking about children, I think one of our announcements today is we're still going to be looking for helpers with the nursery. I guess that's a little bit longer term out there, and also with the Sunday school, and hopefully the Lord will keep multiplying the number of kids in our midst. So we'll... Okay, that's the last one on the list there. Can you go back? Okay, just wanted to highlight the things that we usually do, the biblical concepts of faith, community, witness, and justice, just things that we take seriously here. So next one. So announcements, and I got a little bit of a scoop on this. So Northward and the Family Start group are meeting this Friday at Pawnee Lanes, and I guess they have a new name, which is New Directions, but I think from what I gather, they're going to be plotting their new direction at this upcoming one. So if you are part of this group, if you have it in your mind that you might want to be part of this group, and if you don't have it in your mind, go ahead anyway and join and try to connect with it and see about committing to being part of one of our small groups going forward. I don't know. I have Matt's word on that. Patricia, you have anything more to add on that?
For a little while, we'll be joint meeting, and then all the parents are coming back, and we'll separate into two groups.
Okay. And the next one is the sermon podcast. There's a note in your bulletin. There's an english.hoc6.org, and somewhere under there should be a podcast link, and that's for all those of you who are tied up with little ones and won't be able to make it for a while, or if you go off on a vacation and miss, you can come back in and hear what happened. We're also going to be starting to include our announcements as well as the sermon itself, so you can find out more about what's happening in the church, even if you're precluded physically from being here. Then next one, I'm going to let Paul give us a story here on this next to the last note here. So,
all right. So, how you guys doing? Good to see you. This coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Anybody know what Ash Wednesday is? I don't either. So I just know that sometimes that when I would go to school, on Thursday, kids would show up with like a mark on their forehead. Have you guys seen that before? It'd be like a dark mark, and I'd always be like, hey, you got something on your face. And they'd be like, I know. It's intentional. Because in a lot of churches, maybe churches from a slightly different tradition from ours, but in a lot of churches, they celebrate something called Ash Wednesday, where it's sort of a... It's kind of like a sign that Easter is coming soon, okay? Because within church tradition, Ash Wednesday would be a sort of like a celebration that you do before the 40 days that lead up to what we call Holy Week. And Holy Week is the week where we celebrate Christ ultimately dying on the cross and raising from the dead. So this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We're not really doing anything for Ash Wednesday, but if you guys ever want to wonder about that or want to learn about that, we're really into starting new traditions at this church. So if you think of something that we could do as an Ash Wednesday thing, even if it's the very traditional thing, you know, we're definitely open to it. But actually, more what I wanted to talk to you guys about is that since Ash Wednesday is kind of a reminder and a sign that the 40 days leading up to what we call, or 40 days of Lent and leading up to what we call Holy Week are coming up, it really makes us start to think about the Easter season. And as Christians, Easter is huge. You know, when I was a kid, Easter didn't involve any presents, so it wasn't really that big a deal to me. I think Easter is where we celebrate the crux of our faith, that our Lord was crucified and risen. And so I think Easter is also a great opportunity for us to not only celebrate the good news of what Christ has done for us, but also to share that good news. And so our hope is that this Easter we would really do something that brings praise to God, and that we can bring other people in our lives here to the church and share with them the you know amazing God that we have and what he's done in our lives, what he's done on this earth and what he's done for them. And so we wanted to do a Good Friday celebration and an Easter celebration that would, that would just be like beautiful. I mean, imagine something where you knew that the gospel would be expressed in all of its power and all of its sweetness, and that you could bring people in your lives, relatives, siblings, friends, neighbors, coworkers, and they would just get a tangible experience of this is why we worship, this is why we come to church. Now to do that, I really don't think it can be one of us planning it. And so we wanted to ask you whether you are a middle school student or 150 years old. We would love some help in organizing and in planning. In fact, it's been a tradition for us that our Good Friday service is always something that we do that's very interactive, that everybody helps out in. And so we want to start signing people up to help us with Good Friday. Okay? So I wanted you to know that, A, because we're going to start approaching you one-on-one and asking you if you'll help us so you know what we're talking about. But B, also because if you are willing to help and you want to help, you want to be involved in organizing, you want to be involved in planning some interesting activities and stuff like that for Good Friday and for Easter, don't hesitate to come up to me and say, Paul, that sounds pretty cool. I'd like to help out. Okay? Any questions? Doug?
Thank you, Paul. There's one more item on there I want to talk about is the Midwest Missions. This has been going on for many years, and so I think back to Home of Christ 3, where we talked about the same thing for a while. And I remember they used to say, Midwest Missions, and pray for it. And so I'd give a prayer for it. But there wasn't any detail, and so it would slip out of my mind and be gone. And so I'm going to try to make sure this doesn't happen with here. As anyway, that's what happened for a long time. Then some years ago, due to a lot of strange circumstances, I ended up giving a subcontract in my business dealings with Mississippi State University. And as it turns out, the department head that I was working with there formerly was an engineer at Sandia Labs in Livermore and knew me through various reasons. And so he invited me out for some conference they were having there, and I went out for a few days and we got together for lunch. And as we got together and started chatting, he said, you know, there's this church from Fremont that's been coming out to visit us every year. And gradually it started to dawn on me that Mississippi was in the Midwest, which I didn't quite grasp before. But anyway, as we began to talk, I found, of course, I was working with one of the other professors there, but one of the guys in the office right next to his was part of this congregation. It was a Chinese group, mostly from mainland China. They were graduate students. They were aspiring young assistant professors. They were joining together to, of course, push their careers forward, but they had established a community there, a small church. They weren't big enough for a pastor. But the group from Fremont had been coming out and supporting them with a lot of, you know, just preaching and with sharing over the years, and they really appreciated it. And what I found out wasn't just that they appreciated it, but having gone there not as a missionary, I went there as an engineer to do engineering work and had no idea that this was even going on, but it just changed the whole atmosphere there when we found out about this network of Christians in this research department. And I've been to a lot of places, worked here and there, and I never seen anything quite like this. So the professor that I was working with, it just really opened the door for me to talk with him. He was from Romania and Eastern Orthodox, but at least we could start talking about the gospel and sharing it right away. And a lot of it had to do with the dynamics of this Christian group there. And a key factor, they just really shared the blessing it was of having the people from Home of Christ 3 come out and give the gospel to them. And the director of this research institute also, he's an American guy, but he told me that they called him over there to give talks periodically. And so a lot of things I learned from this. One, it's important. Two is that you don't have to know Chinese to be part of this, even though their target is the Chinese community. And I'll give you probably more details about this later on so that we can pray about it intelligently. But there's as we all know, they're expanding the number of foreign students coming into the various state universities across the country. And I don't want to get into the politics of that, but from our Christian standpoint, we have a duty to really look at this in terms of the significance for spreading the gospel. And we're part of that here. And so, like I said, we're going to talk about more next week and probably have some time to pray for our group that's going. And also, I want you to ponder, too, because I believe that, I know if I had enough vacation on my hand, I would probably want to go myself. But anyway, I'm going to encourage you guys to ponder that possibility if you do have some summer vacation and you don't know what to do with. So at this point, I will leave the announcements and we'll invite Steve up to share the gospel with us.
Applauded for doing the announcements. It's pretty good. It's good. They like him. Good announcements going on. I'm going to steal this. Sorry. You can have it back afterward. Okay. Bring it out right in the middle of things here. And one of the things that I guess I should fix this, shouldn't I? It's just rolling around. This is great for the podcast. What's he doing in that? Where should I put this? Up here? Good now? Not so much. Oh, okay, we're getting better. Okay. Okay, now back to where we are while we're kind of adjusting and getting the voice of God settled into this, kind of some deep resonance and some echo works so that it, has that power feel to it, right? Good. One of the things that is always surprising to me is to realize how much... the kinds of things that people are going through. Remember, when you meet people casually and you just kind of talk with them and you say, like a number of you asked me, how was your week this week? I don't know, I give you a pretty good answer. And I think I was fairly honest. My week was good. That kind of stuff. But if that's all we have, there's a certain kind of perception we have of people. But then once you start to get a little more into their story, once they start to kind of open up and you start to realize a little more of what's going on there, to me it kind of catches me over and over again the kinds of things people are going through. And I know that if I was to sit down with each of you this morning and if we were to have a real honest conversation about all the stuff that's currently in our life and the stuff that's back here a ways and all this junk that kind of moves forward with us, we'd have some pretty hairy stories going on. Right? And now you don't have to acknowledge that too much. I just know it's true. I just know it's true. And depending on how old you are, then you guys would have a little less to share than perhaps some of these over here. They'd have more, because we just live longer. I've got great stories to tell you. Sort of. But I found that in the midst of those difficult things that you may be in right now, and if you're in one of those little breather spaces, that's cool. Just know that the next one's coming. But that when you're in the midst of difficult things, that one of the most powerful things you can do to move through those times is to find some place in Scripture, land there, anchor yourself there, and drill deep. I found myself a few years ago, I went through what is undoubtedly the most difficult time I've ever gone through in my life. Without question. And during that particular time, following this advice, I landed on one particular place in Scripture It was Psalm 46. And for a year, I dwelt there. And went to this daily and multiple times in a day and dug deeper and deeper into it and analyzed it more and wrung this thing out and soaked it into my life. So what I'd like to do this morning is to take you there to Psalm 46 and share just little pieces of it with you. And hopefully in doing so, create a bit more of an awareness for all of us on how to even go through difficult times. And how you make it through those times, whether individually or even collectively as a church. How do we go through these times? So find your way, Psalm 46. I mean, you definitely want to be looking at this as we go through it. Psalm 46, maybe one of those psalms that you look at and you go, oh, I know this one. I know where you're going on it. Okay, but run with me on it here. It's a song, and so you need to kind of approach it as a song. It's Hebrew poetry, and so you need to kind of approach it as Hebrew poetry. In fact, there are times where I've actually walked through this with groups, and if it was like a weekend-long retreat, I'd kind of worked ahead of time with the worship team. So, okay, I want you to come up with music for it, because it's a song. And as we would go through it, the whole group, they'd have their own music with this whole thing. So it was pretty cool. But as you look at this psalm, it starts out in the place that any time you're going through difficult things, this is always the place you start. Notice the very first word of the psalm, God. That's the place you always start. And as the psalmist goes into this and builds this song, he starts with several things that are essential elements of our understanding of who God is that allows us to go through difficult times. Look at what he says about God. Starts out, the very first things. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you did nothing more than get that first verse and really get it, this is probably the most powerful verse that you can have going through anything. Because it focuses on the person of God and three things it says about him here. And they aren't three separate things. It's actually things that go together and build on each other. First of all, it says that God is our refuge. Perhaps your translation says stronghold. Maybe it says fortress, depending on what you've got. It's something like that. But it says God is our refuge. And in doing so, God is, the psalmist is not saying, okay, God's the place we go and we hide out. Or that we go to God and somehow that he keeps all bad things from happening in our life. Instead, the word that's used here is a word that's actually built off of another word. The word for hope. The word for trust. And by adding one little letter to it in Hebrew, it makes it the place of hope. The place of trust. It says that God is that place. He doesn't provide it for us. He doesn't take us to someplace. It says that God himself is our hope. Our place of hope. In the midst of difficult times, that thought needs to somehow be deep inside our heart and expand it out. He is himself our hope. Second thing it says, that he's our strength. He is our hope, that place that we go to and find assurance. But he's also our strength. And what's interesting here is the term that's used is not the normal term for strength. It's a term instead that is used to describe a fierce type of strength. The kind of strength of a warrior in the middle of battle. In fact, the best way I can describe this word as I've tried to kind of flesh this thing out is it's strength with an attitude. Is that good? Strength with an attitude. You need to actually see this play out. Okay, you need to see it played out. And I need you to help me. Yes, okay, yeah, right here. And you are now my example. What's your name?
Nathan.
Nathan. Okay, now, Nathan's a great example for this. Okay. I want you to kind of portray life to him. okay, during difficult times. In other words, I want you to have the most angry look on your face you can right now. Okay, look at him just... Okay, see, these guys aren't good at this, are they? Okay, but okay, this is what the word means. Okay, and while you're doing that, it's like this. Okay, that's the word. Okay, you get the picture? Okay, it's like, thank you. You did a great job. Okay. It's like God is not just strong; He's fierce. In this. And it's that strength with an attitude. He's the place of our hope. He's also the one who is Himself the strength. He doesn't give us the strength, so I'm going to give you the strength to go through this. You're going to stay weak in this thing. Instead, I will be your strength, God says. I will be the fierce warrior. I will be the one that stands in front and says, come on. This one's mine. You don't mess with this one. Getting the picture? Okay. The third piece. Remember, these are all intermingled. These are not three separate items. He is our place of hope. He is our fierce strength. But then it grabs it all and puts it into the next line. A very present help in the midst of trouble. And in doing so, a bunch of ideas get dropped into this. Very present. Not distant, he's not off in, you know, heaven somewhere kind of reading the memos on what's going on in your life. Very present, intensely present. But a very present help, it says. And that term is much bigger than you might think. Because this term for help is one that is used sparingly and in kind of a unique way as it goes through the scriptures. You see it first show up in kind of this interesting spot. You've got creation taking place and you've got Adam there and then God makes this helper, right? That's one of those terms whenever I'm going through marriage counseling, you know, that often the gals kind of bristle when they hear that word. I'm the what? Until they get an idea of what this word means. Because from that moment on, after it's used there of the woman being created, from that point on throughout the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, it's used exclusively of God. And it's used only of Him when He comes and rescues His people at a point where they cannot help themselves. And it refers to Himself as God the Helper. Powerful term. He is a very present help. Those times where we feel helpless. Very present help in the midst of trouble. And that word trouble also needs to kind of get a little bit of highlight on it. Because it's a word that doesn't just describe, hey, things got messed up. I'm going through a rough time right now. It's a word that literally means a thin place. It refers to the idea of, pictures this idea of when life closes in and presses in on you. You know what I'm talking about? You know what that feels like? When life just kind of comes at you, and in whatever form it comes, and just kind of presses in and squeezes around you. God is our place of hope. He is our fierce strength. He Himself is our fierce strength. And He Himself is our help in the midst of those times when life just closes in and squeezes you. Now that's why I said that verse alone, if you get nothing else, you walk out with that one. And you got some good stuff going. But because of that first verse, notice the next thing it says. Because that is true and because we get it, if we truly believe that, because of that, it says, therefore, we shall not fear. Because this is true, therefore, we shall not fear. We shall not panic. We shall not melt down. We shall not find ourselves in a place where we are shut down because of fear itself. Because this is true, because this is where we have chosen to place our thinking, we shall not fear. And then the psalmist, as he puts together the rest of this thought, gives us imagery. and gives us four places to put the imagery. As you look through the imagery here, keep in mind, it is imagery. He's not talking about, okay, now when physical disasters hit, here's the verse you go to. It has nothing to do with physical disaster. Instead, it's imagery. It's life. And he gives four places to kind of build this out for us. Therefore, we shall not fear. Though the whole earth should change. That's the first picture. Though everything should change, the whole landscape of life changes. And man, let me tell you, life changes pow like that. Most of the big changes in life don't come gradually, they come in an instant. My own neighborhood that I live in is filled with this just in the last few days. My next door neighbor was driving out yesterday morning. They had just received a phone call that the guy's father was dying and they probably weren't going to make it to see him alive. Life changed. Pow! Next one over. Just recently, in the last few days, husband came home, told the wife, "It's over. I'm sorry. I'm done. I'm leaving. Bye." That many words. Life changes. Go down a bit farther, they lost their house. Notice in the mail. Go a little bit farther, health news. Degenerative disease that has struck, doctor says there's nothing we can do. And all those were captured in little phrases and came in an instant and life changes. And the psalmist says, though the whole landscape changes, we will not fear. Second, though the mountains drop into the sea. It's not talking about volcanoes. It has nothing to do with that. Hebrew poetry. In the Hebrew mind, what do you think they thought of when they thought of mountains? A couple of key things. For one, mountains were symbolic of strength. That's used throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The mountains are symbolic of strength. And though those places of strength in my life, whether they be people or whatever, though those places of strength disappear, he says, we will not fear. The other major imagery that's used of mountains is not only a place of strength, but they're reference points. That you would look and you say, I know where I am. Because, okay, there's that mountain, so I know where I am. And though those places of reference point, those things that you count on to somehow orient yourself in this life, though those places disappear, gone, we will not fear. Get the idea of where it's going? Then you can go a bit farther. Next one. Though these waters rage and foam and roar, did your life ever feel like that? Maybe it feels like it now, where it's just... this kind of thing. We will not fear. The last one, though the earth itself trembles and shakes. That instability of life where you can't even hardly keep your balance anymore because it's shaking beneath your feet. We will not fear. Principle to walk away with in the first section of the psalm. That when you go through difficult times, when you find yourself in the midst of these times where life closes in on you, what matters most is not what you see, but what you know. Now, let me clarify that. What matters most is not what you see, but what you know about God. That is the trigger point for the whole thing. You can kind of talk yourself out of things. Life is going to get better. You can do all that kind of stuff. That's living in an illusion. What matters in the midst of this, I can absolutely guarantee you, is what you truly believe about God. And that's where the psalmist starts. This is the key place. Now, you'll notice off to the side in your Bible, there's this little word, Selah. That's the musical interlude part. In other words, if they were doing this as the song, they'd start out, they'd sing, and then they'd get to this part, and then the worship band takes over. Okay, this is where we'd have these guys kick in, and they'd be up here waiting, and we'd go through the first part, and then they'd go, okay, yeah, and they'd hit it, pow, and drum goes, and it's Jewish music, so it wouldn't be soft, right? I mean, this thing is going to have lots of action to it and all this kind of stuff going on. Okay, and after they do that, then they come back. Now you got the second part. In the second part, the mood changes. See how it goes? It says there is a river. And you can almost kind of feel the tension of the first part with all the raging stuff going. And again, there is this river. A river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Think of the imagery here. There is this river, it says. And it does the exact opposite of what rivers are supposed to do. Because most rivers, all rivers, they start out with these little streams, right? And the streams keep going together, and the river gets bigger and bigger and bigger. If you go to the headwaters of the Mississippi River, it is so unimpressive. There's nothing there. You walk over and there's a little stream going, little like a creek. This is the Mississippi. You go, really? But then you get down farther after all these streams have fed into it, and there's this massive thing. This picture is exactly opposite. It says there is this river, this overwhelming roll of water that is moving. And the streams come off of it. And they come to the very dwelling places of God, it says. Now, if you kind of build the picture out, go all the way into the New Testament scriptures, where are the dwelling places of God? It doesn't say the dwelling. The dwelling places is... Where are they? You know the answer. There's one right here. There's one right here. There's one right here. One back over there. One there. There. The dwelling places of God. It says this river comes into this. And the river is all, there's all sorts of symbolism on this thing. You can run it down all sorts of roads. It's the Word, it's the Spirit, it's Jesus Himself. And there's all sorts of places you can take this thing. But it all comes back to the same issue, that there is this source of life that is coming. And it breaks off and it makes its way to the dwelling place of God in a stream. And comes and nourishes that. Can you just picture these streams coming off? It comes... out here. And it says it makes glad the people of God. That term glad to me kind of sounds a little wimpy. I kind of picture a grin with that one. Makes us glad like. And if that's all we got nothing, right? If all we get is a grin out of this thing, got nothing. Instead, the term that's used here has the idea of something that kind of fills out life from the interior. It's kind of the feeling you get when someone pays you a compliment, and that's one of those unexpected things that speaks deep into your soul and kind of... It's the kind of feeling you have when you see a loved one that you haven't seen for some time, and you get the first image of that person, and you go... It's the idea of somehow having life inside you that flourishes and lifts the soul and gives a sense of well-being. That's the idea. There is the river that does this. And the key to that is the next statement. God is in the midst of her. See where it's coming again? It goes right back to the theme of where the psalm is going. There is this river that does this, and then the key statement, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. And that word moved is again going back to that idea that is right in the very first part of the psalm again. She will not melt down, she will not panic, she will not be somehow thrown off course, because God is in the midst of her. That by contrast, look at what it says. It says, the nations made an uproar. I was thinking, yeah, talk about imagery that we've had to work with over the past few weeks. The nation's in uproar. You look at the news particularly those, you know, kind of Middle East countries and North African countries, Egypt and Libya and Tunisia and all that stuff where it's just going on. Talk about imagery going on. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. This is a great word, the word totter. It needs kind of some visual to go with it in order to get it. Because I could describe it, but you know, it's just a lot of words. The best way I can picture this word, for those of you who have little kids that are about that old, and when life gets to a point where they're just so upset, and they do this kind of thing, that's what the word means. They're in an uproar. This chaos that's going on. And they totter at this thing. In the midst of that, it says, he raised his voice. God speaks a word. The earth melted. And then kind of a battle cry-ish thing that you find in a number of places in the Old Testament scriptures. This double phrase that comes in here. Where it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is code phrase, you might say, for the commander of the armies of heaven. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The God who is the God who blesses. Because remember, Jacob grabs a hold. I won't let go of you till you bless me. God of blessing that brings with it all the promises and all that are part of the blessing. He's the one that's with us. And then you go into, you know, the band comes up again. You know, the sailor comes in. Okay, so you got that kind of thing. But the concept to walk out of the second piece with. Okay, first one is, in the midst of difficult times, it's not what you see, but this is your part. But what you know, particularly what you know about God. Second one is this. In the midst of difficult times, what matters is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. In the midst of difficult times, what really matters is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. In the midst of difficult times, what most of us want, if not all of us, is just to get rid of the problem. And most of our begging to God is to somehow get rid of the problem. You know, take away the cancer. Take away the person that's making life tough for us. Take away this circumstance. Somehow get rid of the problem. And if you've lived long, if you've noticed, God is not in the habit of doing that. And we end up begging somehow, God, fix the problem. And God, no, you're missing the point. What matters is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. So we go through then we're back. Last part. It says, come. In other words, now we're coming to, okay, we've got part one, part two, and now it's kind of the summary is in part three, where you kind of bring the pieces together. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. Now, I kind of think that sounds a little negative to me. I kind of think, we got God going here and he wrought desolations. I think of like smoke in the ground type stuff. But fortunately, in Hebrew poetry, there's kind of this thing called parallelism, to where if you don't get first line, look at the next line, it usually explains it, you know? So here's one of those cases, okay? What does he mean by desolations? Verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. In other words, in the midst of war that's going on, which is going to be significant for where we take this psalm, in the midst of the battles of life, God is the one who settles the issue. God is the victorious warrior that comes in and wins the battle. And then the next line is the one that that if you've memorized any verse out of this in the past, it's probably this one. This is the one that's probably most familiar to you in the whole thing. Verse 10, first line of it. Cease striving and know that I am God. Or maybe your translation says, be still and know that I am God. Or something like those two. I've heard all sorts of comments on this particular line here. Usually it's lifted outside of the context of the whole thing. It becomes this thing, okay, now relax, just, you know, it's okay. Life is good, you know. It's not what he's getting at here. This is a real powerful, I mean, this is a trigger for the whole song. But it says, be still here. Or, cease striving. It's probably closer to the idea. When he uses this terminology here, it's describing the idea of backing off from something. It's kind of like, it's like he's saying, drop it. Or let go of this thing. The idea is as he's speaking this, he's speaking into the hearts of people and saying, stop trying to control your life. Stop trying to manufacture your own answers to things. Stop trying to change what cannot be changed or fix what cannot be fixed and do it all on your own. Stop it, he says. Let go. But it's not just like let go and go into free fall. The next piece drops in. He says, cease striving. Let go of this. Stop trying to run your own life and control it. And know that I am God. Takes us back there again. And the word for know is yada. Now, we have a, see that? It should be not yade, but yada. Okay, like the second one. Okay. I mean, you all, yada, 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 right? Okay, well, we say, and what, usually what we mean is, yeah, whatever, okay? Kind of fill in the blank, whatever you want to say, okay? But to kind of play with that, if you went into the Hebrew term that's used here is the word yada, to know. But as you might expect, there's significance to the particular word that is used here, to know. Because it's a word that's not just know as in I've got general knowledge and it operates somewhere in the background of my thinking. If you ask me, I can pull it up and say, I'll give you the right answer. It's instead referring to the idea of taking what you know and choosing to place your mind on that and have that be the operating principle of how you're going through life at that moment. To take what you know to be true about God and have that be how you choose to proceed forward. Let go of this stuff and take a hold of this. Because in the midst of difficult times, what matters in taking you through this is both letting go and grabbing on. It's letting go of you being the one in control of your life and instead taking hold of the God who is himself your place of hope, your strength, and your very present help. That's the key. And to enforce it then, he ends out with God himself saying, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, I'll be exalted in the very specific situations of life, you might say, and I will be exalted in the bigger picture of things. I will be exalted. It's not you that's going to make it happen, it's me, God says. And then drops that last statement in again as a repeat. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, there's a bonus to this. I realize we're over time. Don't check. Just take my word for it. We're over. But the question kind of comes up. So, when was this written? And why? There's debate on that. Okay. But I've done my homework. Like I said, I spent a year with this thing. I've done my homework. I think I know when it was written. Pretty sure. Way sure. You'd go back to 2 Chronicles 20. very short version of the story. Time in Israel's history when things are going great until that sudden news comes. The king that's sitting at the time is a guy with a weird name, Jehoshaphat. Bummer name. But he's the king. And the news comes into him in the midst of life being good. Oh, by the way, all our worst enemies, the warring tribes from on the other side of the water, have all come and they're staging themselves on the plains of En-Gedi, waiting to attack and destroy and occupy this land. And as it, those tribes, there are three of them that are mentioned there, they were probably three of the most fierce, ungodly, brutal, warring tribes on the face of the earth at the time. And they've banded together and they've amassed themselves on the plains of En-Gedi. And it wasn't just they were coming in with military force. They came to occupy. As you find as the story unfolds, they brought their families with them. They brought everything with them because they were planning to stay. They were going to win the battle. They were going to defeat the armies. They were going to take slaves. And this was going to be their land now. They're going to run the show. What's interesting also, if you do a little bit of study on those three tribes, those warring tribes, you find that each one of those three have history with Israel. And each one represents a failure in Israel's past. And they've all come back. And they've gathered together. And they're going to attack. And, you know, any one of them would have been a battle that would be kind of a close maybe thing. All three, not a chance on earth. And so Jehoshaphat, it says, he's scared, frightened. I mean, he's scared. He knows it's over. But he does the right thing. He calls people together and they pray. And they cry out to God and they say, you know, Lord, we're helpless here. And we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. God raises up a prophet in their midst who speaks on God's behalf and says, hey, look, the battle's not yours, it's mine. Tomorrow, what I want you to do is to go out and face your enemy. But you're not going out in war. You're going out simply to watch what I do. End of message. Now, I mean, it's easy to read that and say, okay, God said. But imagine if you're in the walls of Jerusalem at the time and you hear this news and say, yeah, right. I'm going to go outside the walls, defenseless, and I'm going to be slaughtered. I've wondered what happened that night. I wondered about the warriors who went home and said goodbye to their families. Because they didn't know. They were going to go out by faith, but it could very well be that they never come back. It could be the last night they ever see their loved ones. But I know that something else happened that night. Because the text tells us that Jehoshaphat instructed the musicians to write music for the next day. And so those who stayed up all night writing songs. As the sun rose the next morning, it says the gates opened and the army marched out. I need to keep in mind that the enemies weren't sitting right outside the door. They're way down on the plains of En-Gedi. As an army marches, this is like, they're not going to get there till noon. Yeah, this is a long deal. You got to go out, you go 5 miles down the ridge route, and you take a left, and you kind of go down the hillside, and you work yourself around, and you come out. It's a long journey. So they got some time. But it says that as the gates opened and they marched out, the people they put in front these are our leaders. They put the choir in front. And they march out singing. What do you think they sang? If you don't have a good guess on this one, you haven't been tracking. They sang Psalm 46. Perhaps also 47 and 48. And as they went out, they were, it's captured in the text as kind of the buzz line. They went out praising the Lord. But these were the psalms that they probably sang. And by the way, there's a term right at the beginning of the psalm. It says alamot, which means that it was these songs were written for those with the higher voices to sing. So in other words, they weren't putting the big warriors in front and said, oh, by the way, you're in the choir today. Okay. It's instead the frail people. Perhaps they had put women in the midst of it. And those tenor voices, because it was intended to sound weak in the midst of an awesome God. You picture them going out and singing this song, and I imagine, it was by faith they were singing it. I sure hope this is true. And as they make their way around, and it says they came out to this bluff that looks out over the plains of En-Gedi. And between the time they left the walls of Jerusalem to the time that they appeared there, that God did this wild thing that is not unimaginable, because you see it happen in the Middle East now, where everybody turned on themselves and destroyed themselves. So that by the time they show up and they look out over the bluff and they look down there, it's gone. They destroyed themselves. And all that's left is all the cool stuff they brought from home. Took them 3 days, it says, to haul it all back. More imagery. But it also says they changed the name of the valley. Instead of being the place of death, they changed it to the valley of Berakah, the valley of blessing, which is exactly what God desires to do. To take those places where we think all is lost, where we think that somehow life is coming apart and we're not going to survive it, and turn those very places into the place of blessing. In the midst of going through difficult times, it's not what you see, it's but what you know or believe about God. In going through difficult times, it's not the absence of problems, it's the presence of God. In going through difficult times, it's both letting go and grabbing hold of what you know to be true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, for the fact that you are indeed the God who is our hope, our strength, our help. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts in such a way that these become increasingly more realities for us rather than simply ideas. So that as we encounter those times in life where life just squeezes in on the outsides, that we find you to be in our midst, for you to be the one who exalts yourself and turns those desolate valleys into places of blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.